The following message was given by Derek Overstreet, our senior pastor at Sovereign Grace Church in Tucson, Arizona. For more information, please visit us online at www.sovgracetucson.org. Thank you.
Now, with that said, would you stand with me? This morning, we are looking at Acts 20, specifically verses 32 through 35. I'm going to read 32 through 38, and then we will dig in. I'm excited about this text this morning. Acts 20, look at verse 32 with me. We're kind of jumping into the middle of a conversation, but I'll bring you up to date as we get going. Verse 32, this is Paul speaking with the elders from the church in Ephesus. He says, "And now I commend... Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship." You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts, in our minds. Grant us the gift of illumination this morning. Lord, help us to understand your word. We pray for encouragement from your Spirit through this word. We pray for conviction. Lord, we pray that this word would bear fruit in our lives individually and corporately as a church. Have your way with us now as we position ourselves for the fruit of your word to be born in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're unfamiliar with Acts 20, this section of Scripture is actually fairly popular, and it is known as Paul's farewell. It's a heartwarming farewell, but it is known as his farewell. In verse 25, he lets these friends that he has gathered with him, he lets them know, "You will never see my face again." And as we just read in verse 38, we saw that this was the last time these men would ever see Paul again this side of heaven. This moment also marks the end of Paul's church planting work. He won't plant another church. In chapter 21, we learn that Paul goes on to Jerusalem, where he was arrested. And in God's providence, it was an arrest that saved his life in the moment, but also that set him on the trajectory to Rome through a variety of different trials where he longed to share the gospel with the emperor. But in chapter 20, we have Paul. We find Paul. He has just called the Ephesus pastors to come see him in Miletus. Now, by the way, that was about a 50-plus mile trip. And you kind of wonder, what is it that was on Paul's heart that he would ask these pastors to drop what they're doing and make this trip? Well, he did have some things on his heart that were pretty important. As he leaves them, he has some final words for them. And he talks to them about a few things. First, in verses 18 through 27, he reviews the grace of his ministry, as well as telling them where he believes the Spirit is taking him. He was getting ready to go to Jerusalem, not knowing, these are Paul's words, by the way, not knowing what would happen there. He was going to Jerusalem, not knowing, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what would happen. Does that sound familiar? Right? That is what has been guiding our East Side church planting efforts. We are going to the East Side, not knowing what God will do. We got that from Paul. We're not geniuses. Paul is. So in verses 18 through 27, he says, hey, here's been the grace in my ministry, and here's where I believe the Lord is taking me in my ministry. And then in verses 28 through 31, he gives them this sobering charge. He says, listen, when I'm gone, wolves will come in. They will seek to destroy the flock of God. And so he says, he charges them, protect the church, the very ones that Christ shed his blood for. Protect the church as you pastor. And then finally, in our text this morning, in verses 32 through 35, and listen, if we're honest, this is going to be a surprise. Paul exhorts them. Wait for it. You ready? Paul exhorts them with his final words to generosity. That's right. Paul's final words to these men, these pastors, they were simple. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Those are his final words to these men, his dear friends. Here's the message for us today. Radical generosity is the fruit of redeeming grace. Radical generosity in your life, in my life, is the fruit of redeeming grace. The more central that God's gospel generosity is in your life, the more radical your generosity toward others will be. To the degree that we understand that we are undeserving sinners saved by the infinitely generous grace of God is the degree to which radical generosity will characterize our lives toward others. The greater our grasp on the profound reality that we have an eternal inheritance waiting for us in heaven that will blow your mind, the more generous you will be with your temporary earthly inheritance. If we could illustrate the point this morning, it would be this. The more that we look up to Jesus, the more open our hands become. The more that we look up and see our Savior and all that He has secured for us, not only in this life, but in the life to come, the more open our hands with the temporary things will be. What would your final words to your friends, your dear friends, be? Well, this is what Paul says. Radical generosity is the fruit of redeeming grace. I want you to see a couple things in this text so I can show you how we get there. The first thing is in verse 32. Notice what Paul says. He says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The first thing Paul says, I want you to keep believing the gospel. I entrust you to the gospel. I commend you to the gospel. I set the gospel before you. I want you to remember the gospel in all things. I want the gospel to always be front of mind and heart. I want your life to be shaped by the unmerited favor God has shown you in the gospel. That word commend is a big word in this text, but that's what he is saying. I want the reality that you are a sinner saved by grace to touch every area of your life. I pastors and beloved brothers, I want your short time on earth to be informed by your eternity in heaven. I commend you to the gospel. I want you to keep the main thing the main thing, and the main thing is the gospel, which all of God's word points us to. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. So that's the first thing Paul says. Brothers, keep believing the gospel. Keep allowing it to shape your lives. Remember the gospel in everything. And then he says this in verse 33. This is the second thing he says. He says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Isn't that an interesting transition? We'll talk about that in a moment. He immediately says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were here with me. In other words, I worked with my hands and I blessed others with my hands. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The final words to Paul's dear friends are, live generously. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I love to receive. I've received some great things over my life. Paul says, yeah, as good as that is, it is better to give than to receive. Now, here's the interesting thing. Did you notice? Those actually aren't Paul's words. Did you catch that? You notice what he says before he says those words. He says, our Lord Jesus himself said, in other words, these words, they belong to Jesus. This wasn't Paul's idea. This was the Savior's idea. Now, when and where he said this, we don't know because these words aren't recorded. In fact, I think these are the only words of Jesus that we find in the New Testament that weren't recorded in the Gospels. But Paul says somewhere he heard that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, Paul's saying generosity is our Savior's idea. And what Paul lays out to his friends and to us by implication of the gospel is that there is a simple yet powerful call here to live radically generous lives. So here's Paul's final message. Two things. Keep believing the gospel and live radically generous lives. Now here's a question. Are those two different subjects? Are those wholly disconnected? Is Paul just moving on quickly from I commend you to the gospel? Now I want to talk to you about something totally different. It's not really connected. Are they two different subjects? Are they disconnected thoughts? Keep believing the gospel and live radically generous lives. Well, I would submit to you they're not. They're not. And I think it's why Paul quickly turns to his own example to bridge the two. That's our third point this morning, Paul's personal example. He uses, in verse 33 and 35, he uses his own life as a connection between believing the gospel and radical generosity. Notice he quickly turns to himself. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. He says, listen, Paul was gospel-centered. Everybody knew that Paul was gospel-centered. Without saying it, Paul's saying, here's a fruit of my gospel-centeredness. I coveted no one's money. I coveted no one's stuff. I used my hands to work hard. I wasn't greedy. I blessed what God entrusted to me. I blessed and I helped others. My life is proof that gospel focus gives way to generous living. I love what James Montgomery Boyce says about Paul here in this verse. He says, in effect, Paul says, I have not tried to build an earthly fortune. I have not coveted anyone's gold. I have not been in this religion business to become wealthy. The reason I have not done that is that I have had my eyes set upon the inheritance laid up for me in heaven, which is exactly what he mentioned in verse 32. Look back up there again with me. And now I commend you to God and to the word of grace, which is able to build you up, which is able to strengthen you in your faith, which is able to grow you, which is able to mature you, and to give you the inheritance. There's the connection. And to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So Paul says, listen, listen, keep believing the gospel and live a generous life. They're not separate. They're not disconnected. Look at my life. I didn't lead a greedy life. I led a generous life, not because that's what apostles do, but because of the grace of God toward me in the gospel. I set my eyes on Christ, and his generous love toward me flowed out in generosity toward others. That's the transforming power of the gospel. Only the gospel can do that. That's the transforming power of the gospel. Saving grace produces radical generosity. Now, we see this connection in other passages. Here's some application for you this week. I encourage you to study. Here's two. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul links the generous giving of the Macedonians and the Corinthians to what? To the inexpressible gift of Jesus Christ. Oh, he sets the Macedonians up as a wonderful example. He encourages the Corinthians to generous giving. If you want to reap generously, sow generously, but not apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. He links it. And do this because of the inexpressible gift of Jesus Christ. As the early church grew, we're in the beginning of Acts right now in the East Side community group, and we've been looking at this. But as the early church grew, Luke gives progress reports as he writes. And in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4, those progress reports, you know what they highlight? They highlight two things primarily. The centrality of the gospel in their lives that has now transformed them and gave them new meaning and new purpose and eternal hope. And then he immediately talks about their generosity toward one another, how they cared for one another's needs, and not a one of them went without. Luke connects as he is unfolding. Let me tell you some of the gospel fruit in the early church. He focuses on that. Their eyes were fixed on Christ, and their hands were open with what they had toward one another. So Paul's exhortation here is significant, because whether it's your time, whether it's money, whether it's possessions, generosity, well, it's a mark of the gospel, but you know what? It can easily be pushed out by greed, right? I keep instead of give. My time is precious to me. I only go around once, so I keep my time to myself instead of giving my time to others. Greed is the antithesis to the gospel. That's why it's so serious, because ultimately greed is the fruit of idolatry. You know what idolatry is, right? Idolatry is simply treasuring something more than I treasure Christ. And greed is an expression of that treasuring. Greed is an expression of that idolatrous treasuring. So greed is powerful. It's also subtle. I heard somebody say, if you are committing adultery, you know it. You don't need me to tell you that you're committing adultery. You don't need someone to tell you what you're doing. You know what you are doing. Greed is different. Greed can be more subtle. It can be difficult to detect greed in my life. I've been a pastor for 20 years. A lot of people have come to me and said a lot of different things. Here's one thing nobody has ever come to me and said. Pastor, I'm greedy. So would you help me? Nobody's ever said that to me. Nobody's ever come to me and said, I struggle with greed. Would you help me to be more generous? And I don't think that's because we're all free of greed. The doctrine of sin would tell us otherwise. I think it's because greed is subtle. And so there's a reason keep believing the gospel and live radically generous lives are Paul's final words to these pastors. There's a reason, if you study Jesus' own ministry, there's a reason he spends more time teaching on money and possessions than heaven and hell combined. Thank you for your study, Randy Alcorn. There's a reason. There's a reason Jesus, the Spirit of God, moves on Paul's heart to make his final words to his fellow pastors and beloved brothers. Let me leave you with this, guys. It's my final word. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And remember, don't disconnect that to the gospel. Don't disconnect that from the gospel. Greed affects us all. It does. It affects us all. It's in our human nature. We are prone to put the burden of proof on giving rather than keeping, right? Prove to me why I need to give more, right? That's what we do. I do that, right? Too often, my starting place is, why should I give? Rather than, why should I keep? This was unexpectedly exposed in my life at the Regional Assembly of Elders 2 weeks ago. We had the privilege, you heard from Tim last Sunday, you heard from Brett and Lauren Overstreet last Sunday. We were privileged to go through this seminar called The Journey of Generosity. We went through it, all the pastors in the region, we went through it together. And I can tell you this, there wasn't a pastor there that wasn't convicted. As we shared what was going on in our own hearts, whether it was in the big group or broken down into small groups, we talked about our own generosity, our own struggles with greed, the ways that we don't trust the Lord. It was a powerful time. But here's where I was unexpectedly convicted, and I can communicate to you in a word. Effortlessness. That's what I shared with my group. What I mean by that is, when it comes to being generous with myself, it's effortless. If you're visiting, motorcycles are a borderline idol for me. And Donna will attest to this. When it comes to buying some new gear, when it comes to taking a few days off and hitting the road and all the expenses that go with that, it's pretty effortless for me to make that decision. Well, of course I need that. Well, of course that would be better. Yeah, mine's pretty old. It's time for me to update. It's effortless. I mean, I can get on Amazon. Ooh, those are nice gloves. Yep. Boom. I don't need to think about it. I don't need to pray about it. It just happens effortlessly. I am generous toward myself when it comes to my motorcycle gear and the time that I just love to get away. I'll do whatever I need to do to make up for the lost time. It's just effortless for me. It's effortless. Now, what I have found, though, what the Spirit has and is continuing to convict me of is when the generosity is toward someone else, not so effortless. Not so effortless. Dawn and I, by the grace of God, we faithfully and joyfully tithe. We participate in church offerings. We freely lend the stuff that the Lord has provided for us to others when they're in need. We help people when they're in need, and we learn of it. We are generous with our time to serve others. But if I'm honest, it's not nearly as effortless. It takes effort. Joe asked to borrow my chainsaw. By the way, I don't have a chainsaw, but it sounds manly. So. Well, I'd love to help Joe out, but he doesn't take good care of his stuff. I know that. I've been in his garage. And I just, what if he busts it up, scratches it up? Well, the wear and tear on the chain, I'll have to spend the $40 to get it sharpened all the more sooner. Not so effortless. I pull, tug, justify. I'm wrestling internally. Should I really let him borrow my chainsaw? Why can't he go get his own chainsaw? Or Billy calls to meet on Sunday night, long day. Man, I was really looking forward to veg time in front of the game. Just wind my Sunday down. Does he really got to meet today? I had plans. Not so effortless, giving my time to Billy. Oh, I'll carve out 3 days on the road. But Billy, who needs an hour and a half over a cup of coffee, just to get a little help, not so effortless. Or how about the April offering that's coming up? Thinking and praying and wrestling and, okay, count the costs. And but if we do that, then what about this over there? And you do it until finally you kind of go, okay, let's do it. I'm not saying, you know, I'm not saying don't give to the April offering or don't give to the church. You know, you think through the costs. But you get my point. Not so effortless to give to the church. See, that's what greed looks like in my life. I mean, check off the boxes. Yes, give, tithe, share, sacrifice our time. But when it's outward, it's not so effortless. And as I thought about it, I realize that that expression of greed in my life, it reveals my idol of leisure. It reveals my idol of leisure and having nice things so I can look successful. Now, maybe yours is different. You could care less about motorcycles. Maybe yours is different. Maybe for you, the call to steward what God entrusts you to is applied in your life by saving every penny you have. Every penny goes to the mortgage and to the retirement account. So someone else can help someone in need. Someone else can bless others. Someone else can financially support our church's mission. Because I've got a plan. I've got a plan that I'm trying to control here. I've got a future I'm trying to secure by stashing away every penny that I can. Because I got a dream of what the later years in my life look like. And nothing is going to get in the way of that. See, that's greed that reveals the idols of control and security. I want to be in control of my future. I want my future to be secure. And so we just keep everything. Here's the truth about our idols. It doesn't matter how much control we think we're in, our idols control us, don't they? Have you ever seen the movie Little Shop of Horrors? By the way, I wouldn't recommend it. But at the center of this movie is this little Venus flytrap plant that they have in the fire. I see some people nodding their head, that they have in the fire shop. And so the owners of the fire shop, they go in every day and they feed this little plant. And guess what happens? It grows. And it grows, and it grows. Until one day, the scene is they walk into the room where this plant is, and it's bumping the top against the ceiling. And the moment the owners walk in, the plant turns with that big fly trap mouth and says, "Feed me!" And now they're not just throwing a little bit of Miracle-Gro at it. They're throwing everything that they have at it. They're throwing their steaks. They're throwing whatever they have to feed this thing, because all it says is, "Feed me." And that's what our idols do, don't they? They just cause to feed them. And they grow bigger and bigger and bigger in our lives. Listen, so it goes with greed, with the greed and the idolatry in our own lives. So how do we put greed to death? How do we grow in generosity? How do we allow these words of our Lord and Savior, and these words that were obviously significant and central and precious to the Apostle Paul, that he would make them his last words to the Ephesians elders? It is more blessed to give than to receive. How do we get there? How do we be convinced of that and say, yes, I want those words of Jesus to characterize my life? Well, there's a couple ways we could try. We could force the will. Just do it. Be generous, because God said to be generous. So obey if you call yourself a Christian. That's one way. We could play on emotion. Think of all the sinners that could be reached on the east side if we could just have the money to plant a church. We could work the mind. Let's see, what is the best return on my money here? Because that's where I want to go. That's true stewardship. I want to be wise, not foolish. And to some degree, all of those have some biblical validity. Or we could do what Paul does. I commend you to the gospel. I commend you to Christ. I urge you, keep your minds set on Christ. Set your mind on the things above, where Christ, your inheritance, sits, and one day will return to you. Colossians 3:1-4. Fix your focus on Jesus, who though he was rich in every way, became poor so that you by his poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Have the mind of Christ, who left the glories of heaven and condescended to your world to become a servant and die to secure your highest good, eternal salvation. Philippians 2:5-8. Jesus, who was without sin, but yet became sin for you, so that you might know the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. In Christ, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing and lavished us with the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1. What do all those passages have in common? Each one of them reveals how deeply the Savior treasures you. He became poor so that you might become rich. He wants to share his glory with you in heaven one day. He gave it all up so that you could have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. He did not hold anything back, Philippians 2. He did not consider equality with God the Father something to be grasped, but instead he emptied himself. That does not mean that he emptied himself as of his divinity. He stepped down from the glories of the Trinity. He stepped down from the glories of heaven, and he took the form of you and I. He became a man. He became a servant, subjecting himself to this fallen world and all of its temptations and all of its trappings. He faced it all, and he was sinless in that. And yet he allowed himself to be marched up the hill of Calvary, where he was crucified willingly. He did not choose to call hosts of angels down from the heavens and destroy everyone who was part of that crucifixion. He willingly gave himself up. He gave it all. He didn't leave anything on the table. Isaiah says every ounce of the white hot cup of God's wrath, the foaming cup, was poured out on Jesus. He drank every drop so that you and I, by faith in Jesus, could be rich. A richness that has nothing to do with a 401k or a high-yield savings account or how many square feet your home is or how new of a car you drive or how often you can buy new clothes or whether or not you shop at, I don't know, give me a really high-end store because I don't know, Saks on Fifth Avenue or Walmart. I don't know. We're Walmart folk. You know, it's so much bigger than that. The generosity of eternity. Is expressed in our generosity right here with ultimately insignificant things that will pass. That's what those passages have in common. They reveal how deeply Jesus treasures you. Just let that sink in. The sovereign and supreme Lord of all treasures you. He was spent for you. Right now, he is praying for you. And he can't wait to come back for you. How do you measure that? You can't. But you can respond by treasuring him through your generosity, your radical generosity, for allowing the redeeming generosity of the gospel to be poured out through your radical generosity toward others. And we're not talking about a transaction. Listen, this is more than a transaction of time, possessions, or money. This radical generosity in Scripture is about a disposition. It's about a disposition of the heart consumed with the generous love of God in Christ Jesus. I love what John Piper says about this in speaking to Paul's words here. He says, if you believe that the wealth of God's grace and the glory of his inheritance are so immeasurable that giving is more blessed than getting, well, then the root of covetousness is severed and the branch of greed dries up and dies. If I can have the worship team come up. Today is Palm Sunday. It marks the day that Jesus rode on a donkey into Jerusalem, just days before he would give himself to the most radical act of generosity known to mankind. His life-giving death on the cross and his justifying resurrection from the grave. This Easter, I want to invite you. I want to invite you to join me, to join your other two pastors, Tim and Tom. I want to invite you to evaluate your generosity, not in light of someone else's, but in light of the cross and the resurrection, in light of the infinitely generous, redeeming grace that has been provided for you. And if you're wondering, well, how do I do that? Well, we'd love to help you, but can I just give you a couple questions? Simple questions, but they can be penetrating questions. Well, where is your generosity effortless? And where does it take much effort? Where's generosity in your life just effortless? It just pours from me. And where is it a fight to pry those hands open? Where do you put the burden of proof? Giving or keeping? Do you have to be convinced to give? Is your default keep? Where do you put the burden of proof? Keeping or giving? The questions are simple questions, but the answers will reveal your treasure and expose idolatry. And that's hard. That's hard. But it's good. Oh, it's good. It will prepare. Here's why it's good. It will prepare you to apply the good news of God's generous love towards you so that your generosity can increasingly become a radical act of grace in response to radically generous grace. And that's the point. That's the point. What would you leave? What would be your last words? If you were asked, what do you think Paul's last words were to this group of men that he said, you need to make the 50-mile trip. Come, drop what you're doing. Come see me in Miletus. I got something really important to tell you, and it'll be the last thing I tell you. Here it is. Radical generosity is the fruit of redeeming grace. Let's stand and sing.